63.5 years of life, the Jewish people found excuse to falsely accuse him and take him to Pilate, the Roman governor of those days. And even though Pilate pronounced again and again that he found no fault in him, he ended up condemning him to the most awful death possible. You know, when I think of John 3:16, I don't think so much of a manger where he laid when he was born. I think of a cross that man awarded him at the end of his life. They took him outside the city of Jerusalem. And in our mind's eye, we can picture the scene. He, bearing his cross, went forth. His head was crowned with thorns. His face was so marred, more than any man's. His back was plowed upon by the Roman scourge, and they stretched out his hands on that cross and nailed them to that cross. You know, the gruesomeness of crucifixion. I think we in this Western world, where we try to minimize suffering, don't have much idea of the awfulness that it was. But I understand when they crucified people in those days, they drove a spike through what we would call the wrist, where the nerves go through to the hands. You can imagine the excruciating pain as they drove those spikes through the hands of the Son of God. And they hung him up for everybody to mock and to jeer at. They came to him, they spit on him. And there he hung, according to our calculations, from approximately 9 o'clock in the morning. He died approximately what we would calculate 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From 9 till 12, men were passing in front of him, mocking and trying to make him suffer in every way possible. Not only were there the physical sufferings of crucifixion, those awful sufferings, but there were the sufferings of his soul, the reproach that broke his heart. He says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of pity. And I looked for some to take pity, and there were none, and for comforters, but I found none." They said, "If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Did God deliver him? You know, I've often said, since I have 2 boys, if one day, sitting at home, I look out through the window and I see somebody beating up on one of my boys outside, you think I could sit there and just watch it happen? No way. I'd go out there, I'd say, "Hey, you beat up on me, but you don't beat up on my boy." Why did God allow them to do that to his beloved son? Didn't he love him? Yes, he loved him more than we can ever understand. Why did he leave him to suffer there? Here's the answer, friend. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There he hangs in abject misery. Those physical sufferings, the suffering of a broken heart. But something else happened on that cross. At 12 noon, everything got dark, according to the record of Scripture. And for 3 hours, we cannot see what was happening from 12 noon to 3 p.m. But the prophet Isaiah tells us exactly what was happening in those 3 hours. He says in Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." God cannot pass over sin lightly. He could not allow one small little sin into heaven. It would call in question his holy character. Absolutely impossible that that should happen. Sometimes God is presented as a being who lifts up the rug and sweeps our stuff underneath, our sins underneath, and says, "We'll just forget about it." Can't happen. Every sin that has ever been committed on planet Earth must receive from the hand of God Himself its just judgment, and it will take place. Every sin that has ever been committed on this planet will receive from the hand of God its just judgment. But in those 3 hours when Jesus was hanging there on that cross, God remembered every sin I had ever committed or was going to commit, because it happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And God laid those sins on Jesus. One by one, they were laid on him. And God took the rod of his judgment. And in those 3 hours, the full storm of divine judgment broke on the head of that holy sin bearer on that cross. All the waves and billows of divine judgment rolled over him. He exhausted that judgment that was rightly against me. And before he died, he said, "It is finished." All the judgment that was against me as a guilty sinner, it's gone. It's finished. In the Old Testament, the fire consumed the sacrifices. But in the case of Jesus, the sacrifice consumed the fire. There is no more judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus died. And Scripture says so clearly here, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Can you put yourself in that statement? That's what faith does. And then you can have full and free forgiveness of sins from the hand of God. God's justice has been satisfied. And as a result, now God offers full and free salvation to whosoever will believe. After Jesus had died, a soldier came up to the cross, and he was commissioned to make sure that the three who had been crucified that day were dead. And he comes up to the first thief and breaks his legs. And that thief dies. He goes around to the other thief on the other side and breaks his legs. That thief dies. He comes to Jesus. Jesus was already dead. But he takes his spear and he plunges it into the side of that dead Savior. And out of his side flows blood and water. Yesterday we heard that verse that was quoted from the book of Leviticus. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Another verse in the New Testament said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. God demands blood. I know that that's not a pleasant thing to think about. But it must be the blood of a sacrifice that God will accept. The only thing that can remove sin from the eye of God is the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, the power of that blood. I think I've told the story before, but I'd like to tell it again of a brother I met in southern Mexico a number of years ago. His name was Sinovio Ruiz. He had been, in his unsaved days, a bandit. And he had killed 21 people in his unsaved days as a banditry. He wandered the hills of southern Mexico, the state of Oaxaca, killing, burning houses, stealing. The government gave orders, get Sinovio Ruiz, dead or alive. He recognized his life was in danger. Down in Oaxaca, they build their little gospel halls with sticks, poles, sometimes you might say, stuck in the dirt for the walls. And in this particular place, he stood on the outside because he could look in at night. When the kerosene lantern was lit, he could look in and he could listen from the outside. And he heard that verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, is it possible? I've done so much evil. Is it possible? He asked a brother when he had a chance, and he showed him in the Bible. Yes, sir. It says right there, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sinovio accepted Christ as his Savior. Then he went and presented himself to the authorities, the army authorities that were looking for him. And they took him into custody. And I'm not sure why, but after a time in custody, they let him loose. And he passed the rest of his days in southern Mexico without any trouble, any further trouble. I was privileged to know that dear man. You would never guess. The blood of Jesus has power to cleanse the vilest sinner. A few years ago, Sinovio, when I went down there, I heard that he had gone home to be with the Lord Jesus. Think of it, a man going right into the presence of God. A man that had committed so much sin. How in the world can God be just and let a man like that into heaven? Because Jesus died to pay the price for his sins. That price was paid in full. How do I know? How can we know? You know why? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. He was here in this world for 40 days after his resurrection. They ate. They drank with him. They handled him. It was not a spirit that they saw. It was a man of flesh and bones. And after 40 days, God continued to raise him and raised him to the highest pinnacle of glory. Jesus, as a man, sits at the right hand of God tonight. Mighty to save. Are you saved? You know, it concerns me greatly that there perhaps are those here tonight who say they're Christians, but really never have come to grips with the question of their sins before God. We're living in a day of a lot of permissiveness. Anything goes. And evil is getting more and more rampant. Sexual immorality, homosexuality, what God calls an abomination. People wink at it and defend it. The time is coming, and we believe coming shortly, when God is going to cut it off. You can fool around today. Maybe you get away with it. But let me assure you, the time is soon coming when Jesus is going to come back again to judge this world in righteousness. The day is appointed. The judge is appointed. You must meet Jesus. There is no way that you can avoid meeting Jesus. Maybe you say, I don't believe it. That changes nothing. Scripture tells us clearly that you will meet with Jesus. Either as a Savior, you can accept Him to be saved from your sins tonight, or you will meet Him as your judge. And I'd like to go tonight to the book of Revelation. Because, you know, when the Lord Jesus is presented so often in this world, He's presented in the way He was known when He came the first time in meekness, in lowliness. He did not defend Himself. When His creature man reached out and hit Him in the face, when they came up and spit square in His face, He did not react. And people think that that's the way they can deal with Jesus. That's the way they dealt with Him once. But let me assure you, friend, that that's not going to be always the case. Go to the book of Revelation chapter 1. And I'd like to read to you what is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. First of all, He's coming to rapture, to catch out of this world all those who have truly believed in Him as their Savior. Have you come to grips with the question of your sins? Are you ready for that day? The Lord Jesus is coming, and He's coming at any moment. Let me quote you those verses that are so wonderful. It says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is going to take place at any moment. There is no sign that needs to be fulfilled for that to take place. That can happen at any moment now. It's going to be one of the most awful things for people who do not know Jesus as Savior. If they're sitting in a room like this, and that takes place one moment to the next, you're going to be left sitting in your chair there. You're going to wonder what happened. All of a sudden, oh, so many disappeared. All you're going to see is their clothes left there. They're going to be gone. You'll realize that the opportunity, the day of grace, has closed. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Are you ready? That's going to happen. Be warned. It's going to happen. But after that happens, there's going to follow a time of unparalleled trouble in this world. People think that this world has seen awful times in the Second World War, what they call the Holocaust. They have seen nothing in comparison with what is going to happen. And you know what scares me? That this world in general is completely asleep as to the fact that we are treading the very edge of the day of grace. Something else that concerns me too. Most Christians are completely asleep as to it too. Can I say that I'm awake as I should be? I cannot pronounce that judgment, only the Lord can. Church of Laodicea thought they were rich, increased with goods, and had need of nothing. And the Lord had to tell them that totally the opposite was true. We stand before God. We don't have to do with brethren. We have to do with God. Do you realize that? You cannot escape that fact. Jesus is going to come again, and when he comes, he's not going to come as he came the first time. Let's read how he is presented here in Revelation chapter 1. He is standing in the midst, verse 12, of seven golden candlesticks. It says here, let me just read from the beginning of verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man.